Good morning. It's good to see everybody here at Ragweed Baptist Church. Round Air Baptist Church. Boy, I tell you, I don't know about you, but that ragweed, I hear a few of you coughing out there. That ragweed, this time of year, always has me praying for that first frost to kill that stuff, all right? If there was ever evidence for the fall of man, and when man fell, the creation fell from perfection as well, ragweed is one of those things, you know. And I look forward to that day when Christ comes back in his kingdom and ragweed doesn't bother me anymore. So, all righty. So, if I get a coughing fit going or something, you know what happens. Now, if we don't get a frost soon, in another few weeks, you'll see I'll start looking like a raccoon because my eyes will be so, around my eyes, I'll have rings around them from rubbing at them. And so, so hopefully we'll get some relief soon. Today, I want to address the subject, why should missions be a priority? Why should missions be a priority? Did you know that recently the Earth's population crossed the 7.5 billion number? I'm not very good with numbers, but I do know that 7.5 billion is 7.5 with a whole lot of zeros behind it, right? And in my mind, I cannot conceive of 7 billion anything, much less living, breathing human beings. So I can't do anything with a number as staggering as 7.5 billion, 7.5 billion people. So let me give you another number, 6,921. According to an organization known as the Joshua Project, 6,921 is the number of unreached people groups on planet Earth. Now, an unreached people group is a group, a segment of global population where less than 2% are Christian, and many of these groups have no church, no witness to the gospel of Christ, no missionaries, no gospel light whatsoever. Let me ask you a question, though. Why should the number of unreached people groups be important to you? So what if there are 6,921 unreached people groups in the world? Why should we care? Why should it be important to me? The answer is pretty simple. It's important to our God. It's important to God. The great missionary to Africa of an era gone by, Dr. David Livingstone, once said this: God had only one son, and he made that son a missionary. Jesus left his home in heaven, didn't he? And he came to this world, a world that did not know him, but he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus came not only as our master, but as a master missionary. If we are going to follow in the steps of Jesus, then we must also follow in the heart of Jesus. And that means what's important to Jesus should be important to us. And people who do not know him were his mission. And so missions must be our mission, our priority. I want you to find the 96th Psalm in your Bible back in the Old Testament. And you may be going, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Normally when we have a sermon on missions or evangelism and the like, we go to the New Testament. Psalm 96 is an Old Testament song, but it's written with New Testament notes. So let's look at this. And as we look at it, we will see as we read along with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we'll see that we are reminded that God's desire is for all the nations of the world to hear the gospel and to know his glory. So let's begin in Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established, and it will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to listen to your word, to be sensitive to your spirit. God, show us why missions should be a priority, not just for our church, but for each of our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, let's look at a few things in this psalm, and we'll see why missions should be a priority. When we look around, we see the priority of missions. Jehovah God was uniquely the God of the Jewish people, but he was never intended to be exclusively the God of Israel. You see, the Israelites often forgot that their God was also the God of all the peoples of the world. And God had said that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be witnesses of their God to all the nations of the world. If you look at Psalm 96 very closely, you'll see references to this throughout the psalm. In verses 3 and 10, they are told to tell the glory of God among the nations. And then in verses 3 and 5, you see the phrase, the peoples. And in verse 7, you see the phrase, the families of the peoples. What the psalmist is doing here is saying, oh, dear people of God, look around and realize that all around you in the world are people who need to hear about your God. We'll transport ourselves now from this time, from the time of the writing of Psalm 96 into the 21st century, and Christians today, we still need to look around and see that the world's population is greater than ever before. And as the population of this world increases, so does the number of lost people who live around us and are in need of the gospel. So what do we see when we look around? For one thing, we see that people are lost from their birth. Look again at verse 3. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. Now notice that phrase, the nations. It was a title used in the Old Testament to refer to anyone who wasn't Jewish. It applied specifically to those who were not in a covenant with God. The truth is that all men are born not in covenant with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul put it this way. And Paul said that we are excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We look at that number of 6,921 people groups, and we need to understand that there are billions of people in those people groups that are not God's children. They're created by God. They're loved by God. But they're not yet his children. The Bible teaches us that every one of us is born in our sin. And we are separated from God. Aliens, strangers, not part of his family. And we're all spiritually dead. And we're all on our way to hell. And apart from God's grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where we'll wind up. Sometimes when my family, we're going down a highway or something, and we pass a cemetery, sometimes one of my kids will go, "I see dead people." And they're quoting, of course, a line from a popular movie from a long time ago. Well, you know what? There's some biblical truth to that, but you don't just see dead people in the cemetery. There are dead people breathing, walking all over the face of this earth. They're spiritually dead. They are separated from God by their sin. So we need to look around and see that people are lost from their birth. But not only are they born lost, what else does the Bible tell us here in this psalm? Look at verse 5, and we'll see that people are lost in their beliefs. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. The Lord made the heavens. We're not only born lost, but the world is filled with people who believe lost. Oh, there's all kinds of religions out there. All kinds of idols, whether it be a statue or whether it be a football game. All kinds of things out there, right? All kinds of creations of man that get worshipped. Now, what I'm about to say is not going to be well received in our culture and climate of inclusion and anything goes spirituality. Have you seen the coexist bumper stickers out there? Okay? Cleverly spelling out the word coexist using symbols of all the major religions of the world. Of course, I always find it funny. Usually those with the coexist bumper stickers are usually the least tolerant people I have ever met, because when you start sharing the gospel of Christ, they get highly offended. And so they tend to be that way. And so but commentary aside, if you consider all the religions of the world, and if you're just an honest thinking person, you have to realize that all of them cannot be right. In fact, you have to realize that truth, by definition, must be narrow. It cannot be broad. Mathematics proves that, right? Kids, in class, next time you're taking a math test and you see 2 plus 2, and if you put 2 plus 2 equals 5, what's your math teacher going to do? You're going to get a red X. Do they still use red X's? We don't want to hurt self-esteem. We can't use red X's anymore. But anyway, but you're going to get some points off on your test because that's not right. Well, what if you put 3? You going to get credit? No. 8? 1? No. You can only put 4, right? Truth is narrow. It can only be 4. Can't be anything else. Well, that's just saying 2 plus 2 equals 3 or 5 is just as silly as saying all the world religions lead to the same place. It doesn't work that way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the only. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. So you can't honestly say that Jesus just offered one option among many for how to get to heaven. Nope. Jesus said, there's only one way, and that's through faith in me. Folks, when I think of the multitudes of people that live on this planet with us, I cannot pillow my head at night in comfort and ease thinking that, well, you know, in the end, they're going to be all right. They're not. I have to remember. I have to look around and wake up and remember that every single person who lives without Christ is lost. And if that person dies without Christ, they will spend forever in a place that isn't very nice, a place called hell. Not popular preaching, but it's the truth. So let's look at a second truth we draw from this missionary psalm, Psalm 96. We see that not only when we look around do we see the priority of missions, but this is more important than that. We see that when we look above, we see the priority of missions. Yes, the millions around us ought to move us toward the cause of missions. But did you know what? That is not the primary reason the Bible gives for taking the gospel to the world. Now, this is radical thinking for some of you. But I want you to see this. In this psalm, as with the rest of Scripture, what truly fuels and furthers the work of missions is the glory of God. Missions is not so much about the lostness of man as it is the worthiness of God. If you walk out of here today with that burned into your heart, you understand the main point of this message today. Missions has its ultimate motivation in nothing less than to see the name and glory of God spread throughout the earth among the nations, because that is God's right and that is God's due. So we need to understand who our God is and how worthy our God is, and then we'll better understand the importance of missions in our world. So let's think about our God. Our God desires to be proclaimed. Look at verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Jesus said something very similar in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. When we look above to our God, it's then that we realize that our God wants to know people relationally. God wants to make himself known. God wants to reveal himself and declare who he is. Did you know that God is not a recluse? He's not. God's not a hermit that likes to live alone somewhere. God's not hiding out in the heavens. God's not trying to keep himself hidden from the world. In fact, God wanted us to know him so badly that he decided to become one of us. And he came to this world through Jesus. The Bible tells us in Colossians that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. The fullness of the deity of God dwells in Jesus. So God wasn't hiding out somewhere in some other dimension or beyond the universe or however you want to look at that. God says, no, I want to get up close. I want you to know me. And I want you to know me so bad, I'm going to give my life on the cross for you. You know, people today say, you know, a person's religious beliefs, that's a very private matter. Well, that person may feel like their religious beliefs are a private matter. And we may feel like, well, you know, that's a sensitive private subject and we shouldn't bring that up. But you know what? God doesn't think that way. God says salvation is a very public matter. God's not concerned about protecting his privacy. He wants everybody to know him. So here's what I want you to see. Yes, the Lord reigns. And yes, heaven has gates. But God has made sure he doesn't live in a gated community where the doors and the gates are closed. He has swung them wide open. So our God desires to be proclaimed. And what else do we know about God when we look above? Our God deserves to be praised. Look at verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. This is the highest and ultimate motivation for missions. Our God is worthy and he desires all worship, praise. Look at the heart of the psalm. Look at verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Think about this. Yes, we should be concerned about the souls of men. We should grieve over the billions that are dying and on their way to hell. But even more than that, we should weep over the fact that God does not receive all the glory that he deserves. And that men die without ever praising the name of Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line today. Don't miss this. It is when we are more concerned with the glory of God that we will become more concerned with the salvation of men. Let me say that again. It is when we are more concerned about the glory of God that we will become more concerned about the salvation of men. I fear that the reason why so many in our churches today are not really involved in missions is not because they fail to see the lostness of the people around them, but rather because they do not see the worthiness of the God above them. The greatest missionaries this world has ever seen, the greatest mission supporters that this world has ever known, are not those who love men the most. They are the ones who love God the most. Oh, if we could only see the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. How many times do we think of missions and we get things like numbers, 7.5 billion people, 6,921 people groups, and we get faces of people from all over the world and all of that. But you know what? If we would understand how worthy and wonderful Jesus is, our sole ambition would be to just make him known to the whole world. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have the wonderful account where Isaiah comes before the Lord and he says, "Here am I, send me," right? Have you ever noticed that Isaiah does not say, "Here am I, send me," after he has seen the wickedness of Israel and the sinfulness of his fellow man? Nope. It's when he sees the glory of God that he says, "Here am I, send me." So remember that. It's when we look around that we see the priority of missions. It's when we look above that we see the priority of missions. Yeah, you know me, I can't help myself. I'm an alliteration junkie, right? And so you know what's coming next? When we look ahead, we see the priority of missions. Yes, Psalm 96 is missionary, but did you know it's also millennial? Because it looks ahead to the day when Christ comes to set up that millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign that the Revelation speaks about. The closing verses of this psalm pick up the theme. Look down at verse 10. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." When we recognize that Jesus is coming back, and when we realize what that will mean for this world, we must be further motivated for the cause of missions. What does it mean to look ahead? Well, it means that we see the ruler that is coming to this world. Look at verse 10 again. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Did you notice the message isn't, "The Lord's going to reign one day"? No, the message is he's reigning right now. The truth is, Jesus is not waiting to become king. He is king already. He already reigns. His kingdom is already established and begun in the hearts and the lives of his people. But there is coming a day that the psalmist is telling us about, when the king who now rules in heaven and in the hearts of his people is going to literally sit upon a throne in Jerusalem and reign over this earth. The first time Jesus came to this world, he came through the womb of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was placed in an humble manger. The next time he comes, the Bible says he will be wearing riding a white horse, wearing a blood-stained robe, and he's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. With that in mind, you got to understand that the second coming of Jesus is going to mean very different things for different people. Jesus will no longer on that day be calling out to us to follow him by faith. Man will no longer have the option to love him or leave him as they see fit. Now, the first time Jesus came, he came as man's redeemer. The next time he comes, he's going to come as man's ruler. The first time Jesus came, he called us by the blood of his cross. The next time he comes, he will conquer by the word of his mouth. Revelation says. This is why missions should be a priority as we look ahead. For the day will come when Jesus will not be presented to man as the Lamb of God, but he will be the Lion of Judah. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. And that leads us to another aspect of looking ahead. When we look ahead, not only do we recognize the ruler that is coming to this world, but we also have to recognize the reckoning that is coming for this world. The return of Jesus is not going to be joyful for everybody. Verse 13 reminds us of that. He is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 puts it this way. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Oh, if you love Jesus, oh, that's going to be a day of rejoicing. But if you don't love Jesus, that's going to be a day of reckoning. You and I in the church today, we have a great and fun calling on our lives. We get to act like assistant districts of attorney. District of attorneys. You see, we work on behalf of the judge, the advocate. And the Lord is saying to us, as followers of Jesus, we get to go throughout the world and offer people a plea bargain on behalf of God. We get to look people in the eye, just as we ourselves had to face our own sin, and say, you know what? All of us are sinners. And the evidence against all of us is overwhelming. Now, you can wait to stand trial before the judge, but the evidence against you, against us, is so overwhelming that without a doubt, you will be found guilty and convicted and condemned. But the good news is that the judge is merciful. He's so merciful that the judge wants to grant full pardon to all those who will confess their sins and trust in his Son. And he is so committed to being merciful and to offer this pardon that he decided to take your punishment for you and suffer the consequences for you on the cross. And so we get to tell people, you know what? Settle your case out of court right now. Get justified before you're judged. But remember, if you wait too long, when judgment comes, there's no more time for plea bargains and pardons. One of the greatest missionaries to ever live was a man named J. Hudson Taylor. It was September of the year 1853 that 21-year-old Taylor boarded a ship in Liverpool, England, and set sail for China with the hopes of winning people to Christ. When Hudson Taylor arrived in that country, very few missionaries had dared set foot in that faraway land. But when J. Hudson Taylor died 50 years later, thousands and thousands had volunteered to go as missionaries. And they had been motivated by his preaching and his writing. And I want to leave you with this quote from that great man of faith, J. Hudson Taylor. He once said, Would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest. Heaven so real that we must have men there. Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim shall be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many. Why should missions be a priority? Well, to see that, all we have to do is to look around, look above, and look ahead. Let's pray. Father, give us a fresh vision of you, that you declare that your glory be shared among all peoples of the world. And Lord, we know that it may not be possible for every one of us to travel to the ends of the earth, but God, we're so afraid to travel to the end of our yard. Oh Lord, help us be a missions-minded people. Help us see the lost around us. And Lord, help us know that it's when we love you the most that we will love men enough to tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, as we move to this time to respond to the message, I trust that you're speaking to your people. Lord, there might be one or more here today that are recognizing that they're standing on the outside and they need to come in and believe in Jesus and turn from their sins. And God, help them to come to receive your love for the first time in their lives and the forgiveness that you offer and the new life. And Lord, there's some of us who've known you for a long time and our hearts have grown cold and dead to the point that we no longer care about those around us without you. God, help us see the reason why we don't care about them is because we've ceased to love you. So God, we ask now that you would lead us as we respond to you in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand. You need to come raise all.